Our first reading is Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and the ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned up again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. And our second reading is from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, with tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So far the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider your purpose, your design in the use of parables, in the way that Jesus taught, We pray that you would make us open and receptive by the power of your Spirit to receive this word and to be fruitful in our use of your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to cling by faith and continue to add to what we know and what we believe so that we may grow and that we may flourish within your kingdom. Use your word and its proclamation this afternoon to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at this parable, and so we're not going to rehearse the meaning and the message of the parable that Jesus is teaching here. Instead, we're going to consider the purpose, because intertwined with the proclamation of this parable is also the purpose for Jesus' teaching in parables. And this is a rather difficult and delicate task this afternoon, because the purpose might seem a bit contrary to what we imagine with regard to Jesus. You've heard parables probably described in this way, that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And that is partially true. Partially true in the sense that they relate to what is going on in the world and at the time of Jesus. But we need to recognize that Jesus was the clearest revelation of God's grace and truth. God spoke to his people in various ways, Hebrews 1 tells us, in diverse manners, in visions, in dreams, in prophecies, and in a variety of different ways. Just the vision that we heard of Isaiah, that he was ushered into the throne room of God and there is confronted with his sinfulness and his people's sinfulness, such that he acknowledges a curse upon himself and a curse upon his people, was a different way that God revealed himself to us and to his people. But in these last days, Hebrews 1 tells us, we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days ever since the ascension of Jesus Christ. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. His Son reveals his will of grace and truth. And Jesus, of course, was a master preacher. He was a master revealer. He was a master teacher, making known and showing the way of the Lord. And so we suppose that he had a way of connecting with people that was supernatural. It was beyond what we can understand. And that's how we approach his preaching in parables. We suppose that because Jesus had such astounding things to reveal, that he uses parables to make the truth easier to understand, to make the complex simple, to make the heavenly earthly. But the challenge that we face is considering the purpose that Jesus gives with regard to his use of parables. How often don't we think that Jesus could relate to anyone as a man? And indeed, he could. We know the depth of his love, that his desire was not to curry favor with the religious elite of his day. Instead, he rubbed shoulders with the tax collectors and the sinners. And to be sure, he would have avoided seminary lingo, and he wouldn't have shied away from using street language. And that's sometimes what it seems that Jesus is doing in parables, using earthly stories from everyday life and using them to connect with his audience. But Jesus tells us that his purpose is different. His design, to be sure, is to produce the fruit of faith and repentance in his audience. And yet in doing that, Jesus uses parables both to conceal the truth just as much as he uses parables to reveal the truth. He uses parables to conceal and reveal the truth, with the design being to summon people to faith and repentance. As we consider Jesus' parable this afternoon, I'd like us to consider three things. First of all, the gift of parables. Secondly, the secret of parables. And thirdly, the result of parables. Gift, secret, and result. First of all, the gift. Parables are a gift of grace that produce the hearing of faith. Let me say that again. Parables, the gift of parables, are a gift of grace that produce the hearing of faith. Listen to what Jesus says. We didn't read it this afternoon, but he says it in verse 9. He says it again in verse 23. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Boys and girls, when Jesus says this, he who has ears to hear, he's not talking about these things on the side of your head. Not that piece of anatomy that connects to your brain using the hammer and the anvil and the stirrup and the cochlea to try and make sounds reverberate in your mind and to be heard. Jesus isn't talking about the things on the side of your head. He's talking about what's in your heart. Whether we are listening to God's word in a believing way, in a submissive way, that says what God says is true, and I will believe it for what he is teaching us. When Jesus says he who has ears to hear, he's not talking about anatomy of our body. He's talking about the anatomy of our soul. And he's reminding us that faith that finds life in him comes by hearing. By hearing, by listening to, and by trusting God's word. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, verse 17. This is God's grace, that faith comes by hearing, that when preachers proclaim the gospel, the Spirit is working with that instrument in such a way that it goes through our ears, into our minds, and down into our hearts, so that we see that this is the word of God, and we respond in repentance and faith. Paul warns the Galatians in Galatians 3 about the danger they are in supposing that while they're saved by grace, they're sanctified by works and by doing something. He says, this is foolish. You've been bewitched. And he says, you've received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Faith is the fruitful way to receive God's word, a true, a living faith, a faith that knows and is convinced that God's word is absolutely true, that God's word is the supreme authority, that I dare not trust my judgment, I dare not trust man's judgment, but I need to test and prove everything from the word of God. It knows and is convinced that the word of God is true, but faith is also that deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, I've had my sins forgiven, I've been made right with God, and I'm an heir of everlasting life. That's a true faith. And that's what's behind the gift of the parables. Notice what Jesus is saying to his disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Grace is involved from the very get-go. A grace by which we believe, a grace by which we hear the word, a grace by which we believe the word, a grace by which we trust the word. And it's all the same grace. It's all the saving grace of God's word. And notice the compounding character of this grace. It's found in verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. God's word is the light of verses 21. God's word is a lamp brought in. It's not brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed. It's brought in to be put on a stand, to reveal and to make known the truth. And Jesus calls us to believe that. That word includes the parables. Parables about the kingdom of God, in which he reveals to us the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us to believe him as he is revealed in his word. And so secondly, we see the gift of parables to you has been given. It is a gift from God. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift that summons us to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift that reveals the secret. Sometimes referred to in Matthew as the mystery of the kingdom of God. Whether it's secret or mystery, the meaning is the same. It's something that can't be calculated, something that can't be assumed by man, something that does require faith. The point that Jesus is making is for us to know the secret. It must be revealed in his word. This is why we recognize the need of God's word. We call it special revelation. General revelation reveals to us that there is a God. General revelation, this world in which we see the beauty of creation, does reveal to us that there is a God, and it reveals to us his eternal attributes and his divine nature. But it doesn't show us salvation. It doesn't show us our Savior. It doesn't show us our sin. It doesn't show us our need for gratitude. This requires special revelation. For us to know the secret of God's kingdom, remember that's why John came preaching and teaching. This is why Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. It's a summons to repentance and faith. And this is the character of Scripture's use of mystery. There are a number of mystery religions that are associated in the world and were existent at the time of Jesus as well. And these mystery religions suppose that the mystery comes when you move to a higher plane of a spiritual existence as a result of some special experience. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. In the early church, there was Gnosticism, which said that those who had received a special knowledge had a special insight into God's word. And it really wasn't revelation dependent anymore. You could kind of throw out the Bible and you just needed to listen to them because they had this special gift. That's not the sort of secret that Jesus is talking about. Because that denies the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' point is that this secret is not for a few enlightened ones, but it is for everyone who by faith and who by repentance are part of the kingdom of God. Its concealing is not because of its obscurity or its difficulty. But the obscuring of it, its being concealed, is due to the condition of our hearts. Of our hearts. That's why Jesus can use the example of a light. Because we need this light. With a dead, sinful heart, an unbelieving heart, all is darkness. You can be in a room and you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark until just a little ray of light comes in. And then you can make out the furniture. You can make out your hand and you can walk safely through that room. That's the wonder of what God's word does. But there's more. There's more to this secret of the parables. And that is, the presence of the kingdom of God is to be found in the presence of the King. If you boast of being part of God's kingdom, then you must equally boast of being under the rule and the authority of the King. Jesus, as he comes as the king, as the author of this word and the gift of this word, as he establishes the kingdom of God, is calling all who hear him to surrender to him and follow the will of God. This will be brought to light, all who hear. But then verse 11 tells us there's also a contrast. Those outside, those who by faith receive the king and are part of his kingdom, they'll know the secrets. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Yes, parables. Quaint, earthly stories, but nothing more. Not because the stories don't reveal, but because these stories conceal what a hard heart is unable to see. And I would suggest that it is this latter idea, that Jesus uses parables to conceal his work, that really, really challenges our perception of Jesus. Wasn't his design to get everyone to believe in God? Wasn't he there to make it apparent who he was? Oh, he definitely was. But apart from that gift of grace, which is faith, which comes through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, unless you are born again, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you cannot see and enter the kingdom of God. And this leads us, thirdly, to consider the result of parables. As I said earlier, we often think that Jesus used parables to connect with his audience. But he tells us, actually, that his use of parables had a different result. They would conceal as much as they reveal. And the problem was not with the word. Again, the problem was with his heart. And God's purpose here in this work of his word is to bring judgment. God's word is a two-edged sword. It brings life and it brings death. It brings life through salvation. It brings life through the making known of salvation. But it also brings death through the revelation of judgment, that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are under God's condemnation. Jesus' use of purpose phrase here in verse 12 is showing how the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Notice what he says here. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, here's the purpose clause, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This challenges our view of Jesus. Jesus certainly came to seek and to save the lost, but that salvation that he gives by grace, where it is rejected, denied, or ignored, means there is judgment. In other words, this king's summons to repent and believe that you may enter into his kingdom is not to be trifled with, not to be postponed, not to be neglected, because the danger is that this will destroy your soul. How dangerous it is to hear the gospel if we are unwilling to yield to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we conclude this afternoon, this purpose of parables, what is Jesus saying here? First of all, it's for us to recognize, for those who believe, to see again this gift, that just our ability to believe has been a gift that God has given us by grace. It's not what we deserve. We're not entitled to this grace. This isn't an entitlement that arises from a result of a proper upbringing or an education or a willingness to follow God's word. It comes by his intervention in grace with truth. But then also recognize the character of kingdom judgment. What do you think of when you think of the judgment of God? What sort of judgment does he administer covenantally? Sometimes, you know, in the Bible, there were those times in which God broke out in judgment immediately upon people. Think of Nadab and Abihu. They went into the temple and offered profane fire of God, and they were struck down dead just like that. Or Uzzah, who when David was carrying the ark, he put it on an ox cart, and Uzzah was concerned that the ark was going to, and he reached out his hand, and he was struck dead just like that. Or Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to God, they're struck down just like that. Or Sodom and Gomorrah and the brimstone and fire that falls upon them. Or Noah and the judgment of the world and the flood that comes in 40 days and completely destroys everything. And that's what we think the judgment of God is. But the parables remind us there's another sort of judgment. Not the brimstone and fire kind of judgment. Not the judgment that comes through natural disasters and overwhelms us in its horror. It's a sort of judgment that subtly creeps in and it hardens your heart like it did with Pharaoh. That you know there's the word of God and you recognize its accomplishments. And you see that there is no other way of life than to yield to the one true God. But you withhold and withdraw your heart. And Jesus warns that God will judge by the withdrawal of his word. You will see, but not perceive. You will hear, but not understand. This too is part of the church's prophetic ministry. It is the mission that God commissioned Isaiah to proclaim and is fulfilled in Jesus' use of parables. When Isaiah had seen that magnificent vision of God's holiness and he was aware, and God said, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me. Let me show the holiness of God." This is the mission of the church, and this is the prophetic task of the church. And what does he commission? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Yet in this is an overwhelming mission. There's an overwhelming calling for Isaiah, and he says, "Oh Lord, how long?" And there's that promise of a remnant. The holy seed is a stump that can restore and recover, but that comes through judgment. Through judgment. A judgment that if you will not hear and listen and bow before the word of God, God will conceal his grace. part of the church's prophetic ministry in our day and in our age is to recognize the worst thing that is going on in the world. The worst thing that is going on in the world is not some political development of hate speech, forced vaccinations, banning of gay conversion therapy. The worst thing that's going on in the world is the loss and the ignorance and the hardness of heart to the truth of God's word. That more dangerous for the church than liberal ideas creeping into the pulpit is our abandonment of God's word. Let us never give up on God's sovereign design. In grace, he can overcome the hardest of hearts. But that is his grace to give, which he bestows through the work of the King. And 1 Peter 4 reminds us of the character of God's judgment. What does 1 Peter 4 say? 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For it is time, the time is the last days, time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The purpose of parables is a warning. It's not just a way to connect with the audience. It's a way to summon the audience to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who heard would be hardened. And yet, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, some would be converted and realize what they had done in killing Jesus. They had abandoned his word. Let us see, what sort of judgment are we in right now? God has withdrawn his hand of restraint. We're being given over to all manner of immorality. What is the church's prophetic mission? To stand up for the word of God and make known his truth. The kingdom of God is here. The king has accomplished his purpose. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you perish in your way. Os Guinness has written a book, Prophetic Untimeliness. This is a message that does not fit the cultural sensitivities of our day. But he says this is the church's mission. And if we don't do it, no one else will. That's the only hope for us as a church, for us as a country, for the world in its condition. People will think you're talking in riddles, but that's exactly what they thought of Jesus. Don't despair. Remain faithful to your King. Amen.